Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve, and I am one of the pastors here on staff, and it's so great to be together as we are leaning into this long weekend with Labor Day coming up tomorrow. How exciting. Hopefully you have off or the end of the schools are closed. That'd be awesome. We're in a series. It's a pretty pivotal series. It's a long series. It's a very life-transforming, if you allow it, series. It's a series that's connected to our vision as a church. As you know, a few months ago, I stood up here and we launched Rooted, and we talked about our new vision, which is to pray deeper so that we can reach wider. So pray deeper, reach wider. And our intention is to launch 5 impactful church-type missions in 5 years. That's kind of bold. In fact, it's a goal and it's a desire that only God can get the credit for. That's the reason why it's so big. Because if it is going to happen, which we believe it will, it's only going to be because of God's power working within our church. Amen? Amen. So it's going to take bold prayers. It's going to take us getting on our knees. This next fall and coming into winter, we're going to be launching initiatives where you're going to have the opportunity to walk alongside with us as we pray deeper and really listen, where is God calling us to reach wider? Now, one of the areas that we believe God is calling us to reach wider is to launch, or really for us, relaunch Celebrate Recovery in January. Celebrate Recovery is an incredible ministry. I think one of the things that we're learning, and as you are walking through this journey with me, that you're learning too, is that Celebrate Recovery is not a one-sided mission. It's not just for people, as we tend to think recovery, we tend to think substance abuse. And so we tend to think that it's only for people with issues regarding drugs or alcohol. But again, the thing that we've learned now as we begin walking through this series, and your comments and responses back to me have been to realize that it's way more than that. Aren't you glad for that? So we're embarking on this 17-week series. That's right, don't adjust your television sets. 17 weeks where we walk through the steps together. And we've encountered our denial, the fact that we can't deny that the struggle is real. We can't deny that we are in these situations in life where we have hurts, we have habits, we have hang-ups. And if we ourselves don't have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, you're doing better than Jesus. Because Jesus had hurts, right? I don't know what type of habits he may have had, or, I think we could all say they probably didn't maybe have too many hang-ups, although Peter might have said, you know, Jesus, actually he did say, you've lost your marbles. But if you don't realize it, you have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and if you yourself are still in denial, I want you to think for your neighbor or your friend, because they have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, right? So sometimes we have to be willing to go to that level to realize what's happening around us in the world around us. Powerless. We talked about being powerless in ourselves. A lot of times we tend to try to go over these things and try to get over these things on our own power and our own strength, and we find out that we just don't have enough strength. We just don't have enough power on our own to be able to defeat the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are occurring in our lives. So we need to rely on the one who does have the power and the strength, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? So then after that, we talked about the hope that we have. We placed our hope. You know, it's kind of like I'm gonna saddle up on the horse that I know is going to get me to the finish line. That is Jesus Christ. So we put our hope in Jesus. We put our hope in God because we know that he is the one that has the unlimited power for us to be able to draw from when we're experiencing the reality of life. And then last week, we talked about the fact that we're all insane. Aren't you glad to know that? You know, and I'm glad to stand up here and tell you that I'm the nuttiest in the bunch. Because we're all experiencing some form of insanity. Remember the definition that we've used is the one that Albert Einstein coined for us? It's doing the same thing over and over again and anticipating or expecting a different result. That is the definition of insanity. And you're sitting there, and even if you weren't here with us last week, you're going, oh yeah, I'm totally insane, right? So we're going through this, and now we find ourselves, we are at principle 3, and again, the principles are the the whys of why we do the steps in the process, and then the steps are the hows. So the why in principle three is that we consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. We're going to talk about that today. The scripture verse, because the scripture is not void of this process. In fact, if the scripture was void in this process, we would not be going through it. You have to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Matthew 5:5, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Humility, in order for us to consciously choose to commit my life and my will, guess what? We have to be humble. Jesus is the one who told us this. Step three is that we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. So step three is a step three of 12, the 12-step process that we're in. So we make the decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. The scripture verse that goes with this is Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So now, let's go back and let's dig a little bit deeper into this principle three. Principle three states that we choose to commit our lives and wills to Christ's care. Our lives and our wills. Now, if I'm sitting where you're sitting, I might be sitting there going, yeah, easy for you to say. My life and my will, I mean, in a lot of ways, it's the last things that we have to hold on to is our life and our will. Because we tend to look at it and we go, well, I can still make some decisions here. You're right, you can still make some decisions. In fact, I'm going to help us hopefully understand the major decision that we need to make ultimately in our lives. Now, it's important for us not to get this out of order. There is different facets of the 12 steps that actually talks about surrendering our will and our life, but actually I think it needs to be reversed. When we look at this, we need to first surrender our life to Jesus, because when we surrender our life to Jesus, guess what will follow? Our will. Our life is what we need to surrender first so that our will can follow. Because if we just surrender our will and we haven't surrendered our life, well, that's really great because now you got the map, but you're not trusting the navigator, right? You've got it all in front of you, but you're like, oh, I don't know. Yeah. So we have to surrender our life first, then we can get to the will. When we choose to live out principle three, we consciously choose to commit just a small portion of your life. Right? So that's really all that God's asking. Just give me a little bit, right? Give me the little pieces, and then we'll put all the pieces together. Maybe we'll get to the whole thing. Right. It's okay to laugh. Maybe I'm not that funny, but it's okay to laugh, because doesn't that sound ridiculous? How can you surrender just a small little portion of your life? It's the whole package. So when we say we're going to commit to surrender, it's a commitment to surrender everything, all of it. That's why it's a big deal. This is not a little deal. It's called a leap of faith for a reason. It's called jumping out and getting out there because it's so important, it's so imperative. In fact, when we talk about surrendering all of our life and all of our control, this is by very definition the definition of holiness. This is why I think it's so imperative for us to link and understand the holiness message that is involved here. Because when we engage in our lives of holiness, it means that we're allowing God unlimited access to poke and to prod and to push and to move and to get into the places that we've shut everyone else out of. And we say, God, it's all yours. Because remember, who is the potter and who is the clay? We are not the potter, and God is the clay. God says over and over again in Scripture, I am the potter, and you, me, us, we are the clay. He says, I mold you and I make you into who I desire for you to be. That's good news, because I've seen some of your artwork. I've seen some of my artwork. I know, right? I look like the second grade ashtray sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? My parents don't even smoke, and I brought an ashtray home. And they were like, oh, this is nice. You know, what is it? It's an ashtray. Yeah, we don't even smoke. Anyway. So the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? That's a really great question. The how of this is actually seen in our acrostic for today, which is turn. That's how we surrender our life and our will over to the care and the control of God. It's looking at turning. Franklin Covey is famous for saying, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And so as we begin, even this message with the end in mind, I'm going to give you the punchline. And then we're going to work backwards. Is that okay? Can we do that? Maybe do a little bit different? I know, I'm going to ruin all the anticipation. But don't check out. Don't check out. Keep hanging with me here. So at the end of turn is new life. At the end of turn is new life. One of the things that you're going to hear throughout all of these steps is the ability for you to have a new life. In fact, you're going to almost kind of get sick of hearing it, because I'm going to say it almost every week, that yes, you too can have a new life. I love what Monty said regarding the song that we sang, and regarding the fact that it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. And even in some ways, it doesn't even matter where you're going. Come to the Father. His arms are open wide. So let's jump in. So we need to first talk about trust. That's the first thing that we need to talk about. So the first T for us here in turn is trust. Now, trust is a big deal. Would you agree? Trust is a big deal. In fact, I love this quote. I found this, of all places, on Pinterest, right? I'm becoming a person that, like, you can believe everything on Pinterest. Not true. Not true. Don't worry, we'll edit that out in post. Just kidding. But Pinterest has this great quote about trust. Trust takes years to build, seconds to destroy, and time to repair. It's kind of like a forest. Trust is like a forest. It takes years to build a forest. But have you ever noticed how quickly years can be destroyed? And then have you noticed even quicker than that, actually not very quickly, how long it takes for the restoration process to begin? That's kind of like trust. Now, a question I have for you this morning is, who in here trusts me? Chris trusts me. Chris, come on up here. I'm thankful that you trust me. Now, we had Monty move his equipment back for this illustration. So, Chris, we've known each other a while, since I've been here. A little bit maybe. We went to the same college together. We've got life experience, if you will. And you'd say you trust me.
I do.
All right, good. I am glad. Do me a favor, hold both hands out in front of you. Shoulder length, perfect, awesome. Now I'm gonna place these cups in your hand. Go ahead and grab them right there. Awesome, stay right just like that. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a little bit of water, just so you know it's real water. I'm going to put a little bit of water in here. All right. Now, Chris, I'm going to ask you again, because this is your opportunity. Now, I completely understand if you're like, bro, I'm out. Do you trust me? You trust me. Okay. I'm trustworthy. Oh, awesome, man. Good for you. Okay, I'll take this out of your hands. Here we go. All right, now you can put this hand down. All right, now do me a favor. I want you to place that on your head, just with the bottom. There you go, perfect. That's great. Just hold it right there. Now what I want you to do is I'm going to ask you to spin around with your eyes closed twice. Don't have to be fast. It doesn't have to be fast. I'll make sure that you don't fall off the stage or anything. Just close your eyes and just do a spin right where you're at. Good job. One more. Stop. All right, go ahead. Now, place the cup back out in front of you again. Perfect. Turn with your shoulders. You can open your eyes. Yeah, this is. Now, this is the last part. Here, I'll do it with you. This is the last part. Now, Chris, do you trust me? Awesome. All right. On the count of three, what we're going to do is we're going to dump the water on our heads. I am in this with you. You're my brother, man. I am in this with you. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. All right, now you go. One, two, three. Chris, you didn't trust me, man. What's up? Thank you. Let's give Chris a hand. Trust is a big deal. I love the fact that Chris was semi-in. He was committed to the point when he was about to get wet. Man, what a great commercial for baptism. Right? I didn't even see that one coming. But you know, it's a lot of times in our life, we operate the same way. We're all in until the point where we're about to get wet. Because we're fearful, and it's okay. Because maybe it's, we don't want to get wet today. Or maybe it's because, well, I don't know what happens after I get wet. And let me fill in some blanks here. I'm going to talk about getting wet means living our life in full surrender to Christ. I can tell you, I've been wet. I've been doused. I've experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit in a sense, in a way that only God can transform this mess. And I want to stand up here and testify to you that I know it's scary, but man, it'll change your life. It'll change everything about who you are. To the point where people might look at you and go, there's something different. Man, what a compliment. What a compliment. When people can look at you and they go, you know, there's just something different about you. And then you get to look at them and go, I know. Let me tell you, his name's Jesus. And he changed my life. Think about how much you experience trust every day. You experience trust every day. Think about this. Like the number process at the deli counter. Maybe you don't trust that fully, but you understand that there's a process. Or the DMV, right? We put our blind trust at the DMV. That where they say to go, we're like lemmings. Okay. You know, and then we go. Think about the presidential voting process. You put your trust, on second thought, we're going to keep moving. So, the date on the carton of milk. You trust that the date on the carton of milk, that the guy that was stamping the bottles that day didn't like, right? And then stamp the wrong date. You trust that the numbers on the milk carton is accurate. Trust is a part of our everyday. But when it comes to our lives and it comes to our will, man, we are nervous about trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. This is my go-to passage when we talk about trust and we talk about understanding. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, I remember like the 1985 NIV version of that. You know, I'm talking about the 85 version, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Like, that's the one that I kind of remember because it's been with me that long. I can't tell you how many times in my own life I've gotten to the place where I'm at a crossroads. And I go, which direction should I go? And the immediate thing that comes to mind is don't lean on your own understanding. Because let's just be honest, it's your own understanding that got you into this mess. The messes that we experience in life, it's not because God's like, oh man, I'm going to kick you down this path. Good luck. It's because we stand, and a lot of times we just don't trust enough. And we lean back on our own understanding. Principle 3 says, consciously choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it's your choice. It's your choice. And it's your decision to trust. You know, another great definition of trust is putting your faith to action. That's a great definition of trust. It's putting your faith in action. Because it's going to take trust. When you start putting your faith in action, it's going to take trust to know that the steps you take in that journey of faith is going to be because you trust that God's got you. John 14:1 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. By the way, who said that? Jesus. Jesus said that. And who is he saying it to? His disciples. Fast forward 2,000 years, he's saying it to you and to me this morning. Don't let your, man, I wish that we wouldn't treat Jesus like he wasn't in the room, because he is. And he wants to sit with you. And he wants to whisper in your ear this morning, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, after we've decided to trust, the next step and the next letter in our acrostic is U, which stands for understand. Proverbs 3:5, again going back, says, do not depend on your own understanding. Do not. It's like a warning. Like, we come with warning labels, right? And our warning label says, don't trust your understanding. And depending on your own understanding, it's really what helps us to understand, how do we find ourselves here? So here's the thing about understanding. Our understanding is finite. Our understanding is finite. It has limits. Actually, it has lots of limits. I was going to go to the molecular level and into the brain and everything else, but I'm not going to go there. But just understand that our understanding is finite. But here's the good news for you. I want to point to somebody into the power of God in your life, because God, his understanding is unlimited. It's infinite. Why don't we say it like that, by the way? Right? Or why don't we just say it's finite? And then when we get to the other part, it's infinite. Because that's how we say infinite. We don't say infinite. But look at it. Our understanding is finite. But God's understanding is infinite. It never ends. It has no beginning. It has no end. It just keeps going. And we see now but God sees forever. Now, the one thing you have to know about me is I like to know how things work. When I was a kid, I used to take apart everything. I took apart a VCR once, toast. I just destroyed that thing. I remember I tried putting it back together, and I had like half the VCR still sitting there, and I was like, where did those go? So I love putting things together. But then I also began to realize that I also love to make sure to put my life together. Like, I like to know where my future is going. That's probably because I'm a control freak. But when I entered into a place of trust, when I saw my faith in action, I began to put more trust that God is better at this than I am. That I am the VCR, and God doesn't look at me and go, oh, where do those parts go? Because he knows. And when I started to enter into my own season of life where I'm putting more trust in God, I don't tend to worry more about the future. I don't tend to worry about the path. Because I know, I'm like, God, you got me. And the thing is, sometimes even if we make the mistake and we feel like we've made a mistake, I always tell people, God knows your heart. If your heart was leaned in towards him to make the right decision, even if it seems like it's the wrong decision, God's got you. Because he knows your heart. Because you're in relationship with him. Because you're saying, hey, listen, God, I don't want to lean on my own understanding, but I really think that there are times when I might. So would you work with me in that, God? Would you be willing to have that honest conversation with God and say, God, I know I need to commit my life and my will over to you, but it's really hard and I feel like I might take parts of it back. But God, would you work with me on that? Would you give him that type of access to say, God, would you work with me? Because if you do, man, he'll move in power. He will begin to work with you. See, because then you become willing. You become a conduit, somebody that he can use, somebody he can work with. After you choose to allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you'll then begin to seek his will for the future you. And I love the fact, I want to share this again, John 10:10. So what does that look like? What does my life look like with Christ? Well, according to John 10:10, it's to have the fullest life that we possibly could have. That's what he said he wanted for us. He wants us to have the fullest life. Now, hear this, hear me out. You may not be able to see year by year. Now, let me let God off the hook here for a second. God doesn't work like that. He doesn't work to lead you year by year. Let's take it a step even closer. You may not be able to see God lead you day by day. You might not see that, but again, I want to let God off the hook. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't just sit there and we wake up one morning and go, welcome, Stephen, to the world, and today, this is what you can expect. Doesn't work that way. Instead, you may be asking, well, then how? How does God lead me? Where can I put my trust in him that he's going to be with me? It's because God directs your way step by step. Now again, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God wants to work with you, wants to lead you moment by moment, step by step? He's not at the year mark. He's not some far off God at the end of the year going, I'm here. Come find me. Make sure you make your way through to me. He's not even staying at the end of your day saying, hey, I'm here at the end of your day. Now it's your job to make sure you make it to me. Because that's the way we tend to think about our relationship with God, isn't it? Come on, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to me. We tend to think that God is just far off and we've got to trudge through life. Okay, God. And hope we don't fall flat on our face to find him. It's not the way God works. God desires to be with you step by step. Moment by moment. He wants to be there in all of it because he's with you. He's with you. The psalmist cries out to God in Psalm 119, verse 133, guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. I love that because it really tells us two primary things. God wants to guide us. How? Step by step. And how does he do that? Through his word. Through his word. The psalmist says, lead me step by step in your word and by your word. The third letter of our acrostic is R, which stands for repent. In order to fully turn and turning our life over to the care of God, our life and our will, we have to confess and we have to repent. Now, some people's version of repentance is saying, Lord, I'm sorry I got caught. You know? And the only reason you're standing in front of God is because you got caught. But a true act of repentance is measured in confession. It's not just saying, God, forgive me for I got caught. Or, Lord, I repent that I'm not like this other person. It's the measure of confession in our hearts to say, God, search my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Find any wicked way in me. That's a confessional prayer of repentance. It's allowing God that access. Repentance is never just about being sorry. And you can tell the difference between being sorry and repentant really based on two primary factors. Number one, your heart. And number two, your actions. It's a distinct difference between being sorry and repentant is what does your heart look like? And then your actions on top of that. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I've confessed, I've repented. But then you turn around and you go right back to doing the same thing. You see, your heart is transformed. And it transforms your actions. You should look differently because of what Christ has done in you. Ezekiel 18, 30 and 31 says, repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Repent and turn from your sins. It seems that most people repent of their sins out of fear of punishment. And confession. A lot of times churches have not done a good job helping you to understand what is true confession and what is true repentance. Because we've made it all about the fire insurance. Well, you make sure you repent because, boy, I would hate to see what your life's going to look like when you die. Or the wager. Where are you going? Heaven or hell? Repent today. Man, I'm trying my best to raise my kids that they love Christ, not because they're trying to avoid punishment, but because they want Christ to be the center of their life. We don't repent just because we're trying to get the fire insurance because we're really, really afraid if we die, we'll go to hell. Versus the other side of that, which is, I want to repent and I want to confess because, Lord, I want you to be the center of my life. Because I can't make it through step by step without you. Repentance is not self-loathing. It is God-loving. Repentance isn't self-loathing, it is God-loving. I want you to hear me say this because I think, again, we're trying to maybe even work through some of the myths that we've understood about God's love and about this act of confession and repentance. God isn't looking forward to punishing you. God is not looking forward to punishing you. He's eagerly anticipating with open arms that you would turn from your sinful ways towards Him. In fact, when you choose to turn away from your sin and choose God, He'll joyously give you the last letter of our acrostic, which is new life. You know, the interesting thing about even when we go to repentance, I just want to stay there for a second. Repentance is more than just turning from our sin. Right? You guys know this. You know, I always put sin over here. Maybe if you be able to figure it out. Every time I talk about sin, I always come to this side of the platform. Nothing against all y'all. Just saying right here. Just right here. This, for me, visually, this is the place of sin. When we're born leaned this way. We just desire it. We were born that way. Sin has a hold of us. And we think that repentance is just turning our back on that. But it's more than just turning our back on that. It's turning towards God. It's focused on God you can even go back and restore all this junk. God can do that. You can't, but God can. So it's more than just, ooh, that looks dangerous. Let's go this way. It's, this has gotten me nowhere in life. And God can take me to places I never thought I'd be able to go. Because of who God is and his love for you. And no matter how far you run in this direction, you have a Heavenly Father that is running after you, that is desperately chasing after you. And he's coming for you. I love that. New life, new life. So we get to this new life, and you can see I've actually made it now an equation. Not good at math, but I can do 1 + 1 = 4, okay? So I know it's 2. I know it's 2. Maybe your math. So we made it an equation because it works. In order for us to get to the new life, we have to do the first 3 things. We first need to trust. That's the first thing we have to do. We have to trust God. The second thing we need to do is we need to understand. We need to understand that his will is for the betterment of us. And it's about his will for us, not our will. And then the third thing that we need to do is repent. Repent of the things that are holding you back from your relationship with God. You see, because if we trust and we understand that it's his will for us, not our will, and if we repent of the things that we've done and repent of the way that we've lived on our own without Christ, and if we do those 3 things first, then the equation, the end result of that is new life. That's the beautiful part. Now, I've heard some pretty dark definitions of life from just people. Here's just a few. Life is a hereditary disease. Whoa. Life is a hereditary disease, or this one. Life is a sentence that we have to serve for being born. Right? Life is a sentence we have to serve for being born. Or, life is a predicament that precedes death. Yeah. Or, life's a tough proposition, and the first 100 years are the hardest. Right? Life is a proposition, and the first 100 years are the hardest. Now listen, we laugh. But people who haven't experienced the joy of God's salvation, they believe these statements to be true. That's where we have to understand that there are people that the lines I just read for you, they weren't just made up to be funny. They were made up because for some people, that is their reality. That life is just so miserable and so hard that they would rather escape it than live it. Folks, the world is not spinning any faster. The world has been experiencing this from day one. Life is difficult. But we have a Savior who didn't come and say, I'm going to make it easy. Although he did say, I'm going to make it light. But we have a Savior who understands, who's been through it, and wants to walk that journey with you because he gets it. He gets it. Life's hard. After you turn and repent, repented Christ will give you a new life, and you'll no longer be bound by your sinful nature. He will declare you not guilty. That still blows my mind. That still blows my mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Amen?
Amen.
A new person. The old life is gone. a new life has begun. Have you ever thought about the difference between the old you versus the new you? Have you ever thought about that? The old you versus the new you? Now maybe some of you in this room, you've accepted Christ, you've allowed him to be the Lord of your life, and you can remember the old you, and you can go, oh, yeah, I've definitely thought about that a time or two. But maybe this morning you're thinking, what is that difference? Well, the old you says, save yourself. That's what the old you would say, save yourself. But the new you says, lose your life to keep it. Lose your life to keep it, which is Mark 8:35. The old you says, get. The new you says, give, and it will be given to you, which is Luke 6:38. The old you says, lead at all costs. But the new you says, serve at all costs. John 13:12. The old you says, you know what, just lie. Just lie, because really the truth just complicates things. But the new you says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:29. The old you says, hate your enemies. Do whatever you can to make them suffer. But the new you says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. This isn't easy stuff. I get that. And as we close our service this morning, we're actually going to close with the participating in communion. Maybe for some of you, communion can be the start of something new in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've said, you know what? I get it. I need to surrender my life and my will over to the care and the control of God. Because I've seen and I've experienced this path that I've walked on my own. And now I understand that there is a loving God who wants to walk with me step by step. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads for me this morning? If you're here this morning and you just say, you know what, God, I wanna be in better relationship with you. Would you pray with me? I'm going to invite all of us to pray, but if you say, man, I need to surrender, I want you to pray specifically with me. Would you just speak this prayer in your heart if you want to be at that place of surrender, if you want to give up your life and say, you know what, Jesus, I need you to take control. I surrender my life and my will to you. Would you just pray this prayer in your heart with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I recognize now how far I have gone away from your love. I recognize the sin in my life that has distracted from a relationship with you. Lord, I know that my sin has separated our relationship. But I am thankful for your Son, Jesus, and his death on the cross to mend our broken relationship. And although I don't fully understand it all, I believe that Jesus was resurrected and can change my life. So, Lord, right now, I surrender my life and my will over to you. And Lord, I'm gonna need you step by step.